Can you take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, where we will be today and where we have been for several weeks now, looking at all the ones of Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 4 to 6. Today our focus will be on verse 6, but we're going to read verses 1 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 4. This is God's holy and inspired word written to you, His people, that He loves. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we now come to the preaching of your word as we worship you, Lord. This is not separate from worshiping you. But Lord, we listen and we hear. We want, Lord, to hear you speak to us. So, Lord, we pray that you would do that. That you would use this vessel of yours to preach your word and only your word. And that we, Lord, would receive it that way. And that we would act upon it. And that we would be changed by your Spirit, which uses your word to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. In this verse 6, Paul is wrapping up now all these ones that he's been talking about. And so far, we've looked at the one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And now we come to the culmination or the climax of all these ones. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Even in Paul's language, you can see that he is now building up and ramping up. And we are like, so to speak, at the top of the mountain of these ones. He's been showing us the true present unity that we already have in the body of Christ. By those who are in Christ and belong to God through Christ by His Spirit. Paul has been talking about each person of the Trinity, and today he talks about the Father. He wants us to see that in each person in the Trinity is concerned with and working for our salvation. Each person of the Trinity has particular things that they have done for our salvation and were sent to do for our salvation. But they, each person of the Trinity, is cooperating and working together to bring about this glorious salvation that glorifies God. And so their unity, the unity of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is the basis for our unity. Is the basis for the unity in the one body of Christ. As the Trinity works to accomplish this work of gathering all together to be one, we are, as Paul tells us, to be endeavoring to demonstrate that unity. That's one of the ways that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, is to work zealously to demonstrate the unity in the body. That unity is really there, and it will never be lost. But we can give a good demonstration of it in the way that we live, or we can give a bad demonstration of it. And so these six verses are calling us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit that is already ours. The unity in the persons of the Trinity have been working together before time and eternity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in an eternal council planned all this work of salvation. before creation, before you were ever born, they had this plan. Before the first sin, the triune God had this plan of salvation. And this is the unity of the Godhead. And it is this unity that we must get and we must understand if we are to understand the unity of the body of Christ. And when we do understand this unity of the Trinity, then we will have a solid foundation as to why we should endeavor to keep the unity of the body. And if we get this, we will get that we who are in Christ are one body. And we have cause to work, to endeavor to keep that unity. And so Paul brings us to the top. He brings us all the way up. He says, we've been talking about a lot of things, and now I'm going to show you here at the top of the mountain this greatest truth. That there is one God, one Father of all. And I want to show you three things, three truths that bring this unity together. And that is these things. There is only one living and true God. We've been singing about that this morning. We've been reading in Scripture. There is only one living and true God. And this one God is the Father of all. And this one God is all you need, but you so desperately need Him. So let's first then look at the first part of verse 6 where Paul says, he just says, one God. Paul makes this claim that there is only one living and true God. Now, believing in one God was not hard for the Jews. This is something they've been taught from birth, that there is only one God. And this was their big problem with Jesus Christ. The Jews had a problem with Jesus because Jesus came claiming to be God. They could not handle that. And they would be right to treat anybody else who claimed to be God who wasn't God. They would be right to treat him as a blasphemer. But they were wrong to treat Christ as a blasphemer because he was, in fact, God. In John 8:58, Jesus said to the Jews, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And it was here, right here in this statement, that the Jews took up stones to kill Jesus, because by saying before Abraham was, I am, he was claiming to be God. And they knew exactly what Jesus meant. They knew what he was saying. And they considered him, because of that, to be a blasphemer. All their lives they have been instructed to believe that there is only one God. And rightly so. And if someone did claim to be God who wasn't, they should be stoned. They rejected Jesus, though, because they did not know the one true God. Jesus declared of them in John 8:55, saying to these who claim to know God, saying to them, yet you have not known him, but I know him. There's no doubt that the Jews knew of this God. But Jesus said they did not know him. They did not know him as their one God. They had a factual knowledge of him. They had an intellectual knowledge of him. They knew that he existed. They did not know him as the one true God. And this is true today in our world as well, is it not? So many people say that they believe in God. And so many people in the church will make that same confession and yet not know him, but only know him as a fact. Man can know there is a God. He can have a logical sense as he looks around at creation. He can tell that there was something before all of this. The Bible even teaches us that. It can make sense to him. But he can know all that and still not know God. He knows of him, but he does not love him. He does not obey him. He does not fear him. He does not know him as the God who saves sinners. This is confirmed by the Apostle James in James 2:19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And James was teaching this in referring to knowing God through true faith, and that faith producing good works. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 to 6, talking about many things offered to many gods, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of who are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. The many gods that Paul is talking about here was a great part of the Gentile and Greek culture. They had many gods, and to make a list of them would be an endless task. But we do get the idea of this from Paul's experience in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, where he says when he was in Athens, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." And then in verse 22 of Acts 17, he stood in the midst of them and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Paul would then go on to preach to them, to proclaim to them who the unknown God is, the one God who made the world. So it's very common, and always has been, very common to be very religious, to believe in God, but to not know Him. And since there is only one God, there is unity among those who believe in this one God and have been brought to Him. We demonstrate the unity of the Spirit by believing there is only one God. But the world, and even in the church today, many are calling for us not to hold such a view. To hold such a view is intolerant of other people and their gods. And they would preach and proclaim that that brings unity, when it does nothing of the sort. Because there is no unity amongst all kinds of gods or all kinds of claims of other gods. Well, Paul is saying that both Jew and Gentile have been brought to this one God. The Jews who have believed in one God and the Gentiles who have believed in many gods in their past prior to coming to know Christ have now been brought to believe in the one living and true God by Jesus Christ. There is only one living and true God. And it is this God that Paul is telling both Jew and Gentile here in Ephesians, and telling us it is this one God that you have been brought to by the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is also speaking of this one God, of the fact that God is one. In Ephesians 1, Paul speaks of the three persons of the Godhead. If you remember, when we started this book, he spoke of the Father, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, who adopts us as His own, who chooses us to be His holy sons and daughters. The Father does all that. The Son, who redeems us by His precious shed blood. And the Spirit, who seals us in Christ to this promised salvation. These three persons are the Godhead, and they are one God, not three. And that's what Paul is teaching these people and teaching us. Our confession in chapter 2 has much to teach us in these things, and I'll give you just one paragraph from that. Paragraph 3 states, "In the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally God, begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son." And you can later go and look in that chapter and see the many scripture references that support this teaching. And I'll just give you one. In John 15:26, Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me." Here we have the triune God working in unity, in harmony with each other, to bring about your salvation. And why do they work as one? Why do they work in unity? Because they are one. Because they are one. They are one God in three persons. And we are one body in Christ belonging to this God. There is only one living and true God. And He is one God in three persons. As Paul goes through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, he's calling out each person of the Trinity, and he now calls out the person of the Father. Verse 6 says, "One God and Father of all. This one and living, only one and living and true God, who is God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God is your Father. He's not just a God out there separate from you. He is your Father and the Father of all in the church. This one God is the Father of all who are in Christ." And Paul is reminding us of what he just wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, where he says, "The Father, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. This is what your Father has done." I think over the last few years I have heard several times that we as preachers and we as Christians need to be careful about talking to people about God being their Father. Because some people's experience in this world and in this life, their Father has not been anything you would want a father to be like. And that's true. There are fathers like that. But that should not keep us from declaring who God the Father is. If the Holy Spirit wasn't working in a person's life and they did have a bad experience with an earthly father, they may not be able to see the truth about the Heavenly Father. But because we're not just relying on our convincing words, but on the Word of God and the Spirit of God to use His Word, we do not need to fear telling people about the Heavenly Father and all that He has done and how He has cared for His people. It is the Spirit of God who would teach someone and persuade them and to believe in these things that God is a good, kind, Heavenly Father. This Father, this one God who has, for no other reason than He decided to show you His love and grace, has chosen to be your Father and chosen you to be His sons and daughters because He chose to do so. He has looked at you and He has seen your sin, your deadness, your filthiness in heart and said, "I will love that one and that one and that one. And I will make that one and that one holy. And I will care for that one and that one." By His own choice, by His own grace, the Lord has done this. And because of those who are in Christ, who have come to Christ, you are one in His body, and you are then accepted just as Jesus was accepted by the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You too, if you are in Christ, you are accepted with the Heavenly Father. Now, He is not, as some would look at this verse and say, "See, right there in verse 6, He is the Father of all." That means God is the Father of all creation, of all the world, and all the people in the world. And that is a false teaching. He is not the Father of all, as some would have us say. What Ephesians is talking about, what Paul is talking about, and what all of Scripture talks about is that He is the Father of all those who are in Christ. This is the context of the book of Ephesians and the whole Bible. And this is what Jesus meant when He said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Those who are trusting in Christ have a Heavenly Father who chooses, loves, and adopts all those who are in Christ Jesus. And when the Jews opposed Jesus in this matter, and they said to Him, "We have one Father, one God," Jesus responded to them in John 8:42, saying, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceeded forth and came from God." He later on went on to say of them, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." So this God, this one and only living and true God, This God who is our Father is not the Father of all people. He's the Creator of all people. But He is the Father of those who are in Christ Jesus. He is the Father of the weak ones in Christ. He is the Father of the strong ones. The Father of the poor and the rich. The Jew and the Gentile. The male and the female. Slave and free. They all who are in Christ Jesus have one Father who is God. And this is a Father we should have no fear of proclaiming to anyone what He's like. We have been singing over and over again that there is no one that compares to God. And this God is your Father. Even the best Father does not compare to God. And we should not be fearful or basing our proclamation of who God is based on whether or not a person has a bad father on earth or a good father. Because even the best father cannot compare to God the Father, whose loving kindness is faithful and forevermore. He is the Father who sees you in the filthiness of your heart, in the sinfulness of your heart, and still chooses to love you and to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to cleanse you of your sin by His shed blood. That is this Heavenly Father. And He has made all those who have come to Christ acceptable in Christ. This is the Father that the Son has died for us to bring us to Him. Jesus Christ died to bring you to this Father. And this is the God whom we can stand in His holy presence to serve and worship Him. This is our Father. The Father of all those who are in the body of Christ. But there is more. There is much more to see here. And we need to see that He is the one and living, only true God. And He is the only one that we need. We see this in the last part of verse 6. Paul says, He is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This one God is the one God you need. The world offers you many things, and they and we at times make them out to be idols, make them out to be gods. But those things, those other philosophies opposing God, those other lifestyles rebelling against God, all fall short of anything close to the true God. In the latter part of verse 6, Paul says, "This one God who is your Father is above all, through all, and in you all. This is the allness of God." You know, it's almost like Paul is running out of words. Above all, through all, and in you all, and all. What else can I say? God is all. God is all that you need, and He, you do need Him. You may say, well, is God this or is God that? Is God here or is God there? Paul is saying He is above all, through all, and in you all. He is all you need. He is exactly what you need. And you must have Him. And when you have Him who is all, then you have it all. When you have God who is above all and through all and in you all, then you lack nothing. You have it all. And it has been given to you in Him. But if you do not have Him, then the same is true. If you do not have Him who is all, then you have nothing. This world may say it is something. The things of this world may cry out to you and say, come, take us and follow us. Follow our philosophies. Come after our money and our material things. Come after these things that make it look like you have it all. In fact, you hear people saying, look at that guy who may have a lot of material things, and you hear somebody say something about them, yep, he's got it all. When in fact, if he does not have the one who is above all and through all and in all, he has nothing. But he who has God has it all. When you have God, you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And when you have God, you have more than you know. Literally, you have more than you know. But you can surely say, I have it all because I have God. Paul is declaring that there is nothing else you need. When you come to God through Jesus Christ, you are the richest, the wealthiest person in the world. You have it all. There is nothing that you need that you will be lacking, for God is all you need. So I say to you this morning, young person and old person, do you have God? Have you come to God through Jesus Christ? Because Jesus said, no one has God unless they come through me. And that simply means no one has God. No one has it all unless you trust in me and the work that I have done by shedding my blood to pay for your sins. God is all you need. And I say to you today, do you have Him? Do you have it all in God? That is more than just being a member of a church. It is more than coming to church. It is more than being born into a Christian family. To have God, you must have Christ. And to have Christ, you must be resting and trusting in Him alone to save you from your sin. And then you will have it all because you will have God. Well, Paul goes on here and he says three things about God who is all. He says, first, He is over all things. Our God, our Father, is supreme and above all things. And what a comfort this is to the body of Christ. We do not need to fret or worry because our Father, our personal Father, is over all things. He is over all creation, but even more, He is over His church. He is over His people, His body. It is His church, and you are His sons and daughters. The church of the redeemed souls in Christ are His. Christ brings us not to Himself, but to the Father. And we belong to Him. Christ presents us to the Father in His robes of righteousness. Why? That we may be accepted to God the Father. The Son of God and the Spirit of God are equal with the Father. Both the Son and the Spirit have subordinated themselves to the Father. In the sense, this is how they operate. This is how they work together. Jesus Himself said He came to do the will of the Father who sent Him. Jesus brings us to the Father. And the Father cares for His church because He is over it all. He is over all His church. This is the unity that we have if we are in the body of Christ. By believing this, we work to keep the unity of the Spirit. By living this way, by recognizing those who are in the body of Christ, whether they be in this building or not, or worshiping somewhere else. Those who have been saved by Jesus Christ have been brought to the Father just like we have. And we are united together by the Spirit. He is not only over all His church. He's not only over it all. Paul says here, He is through all. What does it mean that God the Father is through all? Through the whole church. It's kind of a strange way to say it, but it means, first of all, that the church is saturated with God. That every single believer in Jesus Christ has God the Father in them. There are not some parts of the body of Christ who do not have God as their Father. If they have come to God through Jesus Christ, they have God as their Father. Now, there may be some who have lesser or different understanding of some things than you or I do, but if they are in the body of Christ, God the Father is in them completely, through all, saturating them, and there is not a part of them that He is not in. Ephesians 2:22 tells us, in Christ you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In Christ, you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so He is in you. saturating you, filling you up with Himself. Secondly, God is not just there in presence. He is there in the body of Christ, in the members of the body, in power and in providence. He's not just there for you to know He's there. He's there to work in your life. He is there to use His power. And that's what Paul prays for earlier on when he prays that God would strengthen us in the inner man by His Spirit. That God is strengthening you to walk in a way that is pleasing Him to Him. So you do not have to sin. You can and should walk in newness of life. You can and should walk in newness of life. Why? Because you are not a weak little creature out there with no power. God is in you. His power is in you, and He is working His providence in you by His power. So you do not have to submit to sin. You can submit to righteousness. This is the God in your life, working in you by His power and His providence. And if you are in Christ, you have God the Father in you. If you look back to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." That is how God is with you, to strengthen you in the inner man that you may walk worthy of the calling that you have received. Thirdly, Paul says here in Ephesians 4, He is in you all. He is in all of us who are in Christ. He is over you, loving you, saving you. He is saturating you with Himself. And what is true of the greatest Christian in the world is true of the weakest. God is in that person. There is not one member of the body of Christ whom God is not over and through and in. And so if you meet somebody of a different church, maybe they worship different. And that's not that worship isn't important, because it is. But if you hear a profession of faith of somebody who believes and is trusting and resting in Christ for their salvation, God is in them. He is over them. He is through them all. That is the unity that we have in this body of Christ. How do we know this to be true? Paul listened to the words of Jesus who taught him. And so I say, will you listen to what Jesus said regarding this unity that we have in God? Jesus said in John 17, verses 21 to 23, praying to the Father, He said, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe You sent Me, and the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. This is not just the teaching of Paul. This is the teaching of Christ. That God is in you and over you and through you. Isn't that amazing? And thank God that the body of Christ and all those who are in Christ is a much greater number than all of the RPCNA. Thank God that heaven will be bigger than the RPCNA. Because God is working to bring people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation to Himself through Jesus Christ. And we, who are in Christ, are all united together. And that is amazing. And not only are we united together, we are united to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Because He is in each one of us who is in Christ. This is our unity. And this is what we must zealously work to keep. We are not called to zealously work to keep the divisions that are out there. We are called to zealously work to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is what we do in our daily lives. This is what we do. We get to demonstrate this unity of the Trinity of God and of the body of Christ. God will keep it. Even if we fail to work to demonstrate the unity of the Spirit, God will keep it. It's kept. It's done. You have been united together and united to Christ. Nothing will change that. But you are called to demonstrate that in your daily life. When Paul was talking to people who were Jew and Gentile for hundreds of years, had been opposed to each other, violently opposed to each other, and now he was bringing them both as one new man to God the Father, because they were unified together in Christ and in the Trinity. We need to capture that. We need to love and demonstrate love to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, even if we have differences. And we will have differences. There are differences amongst us even here today in this room. There are differences in our background, differences in our history, different in our understanding of what Scripture teaches. But if we are in Christ, we are one body, united to God. This is our unity. God's going to keep it. The question is, are we going to work zealously to demonstrate it in our lives? We must. We are called to demonstrate the unity that truly exists amongst the triune God and those who belong to Him.